You would please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, the end of chapter 2, and we'll read through chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians 2, 17 through chapter 3. This is God's Word. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and God's fellow worker in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith so that no one would be unsettled by these trials. You know quite well that we were destined for them. In fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. And it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He has told us that you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now, we really live since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired Word. If you were in prison and you were being mistreated, what would be the longing of your heart? What would you be eager to see? What would you cry out to God for? I know what I'd be inclined to say. Get me out of here! I mean, if I've got the flu, I just want to die, you know. I hate suffering. Absolutely hate suffering. Don't like it at all. And yet, Paul, in the midst of suffering and persecution, in the midst of great difficulty and often physical pain, his heart's cry, his great longing is, God, please let your people be true to your word. Lord, please cause them to honor you. Father, give these people a love for one another. Cause them to walk in obedience to your spirit and do what is right. That's his longing. That's what biblical love looks like. It's not just about thinking somebody's cute or enjoying someone's company. It is wanting that person to do right. We have a view of love in our society today that basically says if you love people, you'll approve of whatever they do. So whatever kind of stuff they're into, whatever turns them on, whatever makes them feel good, whatever they feel right about, if you just love them, just love them. If you love a heroin addict, you want to see him get off heroin. If you love an alcoholic, you want to see them get rid of booze. If you love a porn addict, you want to see them get away from porn. If you love a person who is involved in sexual immorality of any kind, you want to see that person stop that. It is my understanding, it's only a rumor, but it's my understanding, based on what someone told me this morning, that we may have had a student spray himself with bear mace today. Let me tell you how that can't happen, okay? It is impossible for a student to spray himself with bear mace if he follows a very simple rule in the student handbook. The rule is this: if it's not yours, okay, for the sake of those who couldn't hear that, what folks responded with was a very familiar phrase. If it's not yours, don't touch it. Don't touch it. How many of our students here have a can of bear mace? Okay, that would mean none of our students have bear mace. So if you don't have any bear mace and you don't touch something that's not yours, there's no way you're going to spray yourself with bear mace, is there? Not a way in the world. It's absolutely impossible. Can't happen. The only way you get in that kind of mess is if you decide you're going to break the rules because something looks interesting. Right? That's the only way.
Well, what if somebody else sprays you with bear mace?
Then they're in a heap of trouble. But let me tell you something. People mess themselves up over and over and over and over in life because when God says, you can eat the fruit of any of the trees of the garden, but don't eat from that tree. Our human history, from the very start, in every generation, in every family, in every individual life, is to say, what's so special about that tree? Looks good. Can make me smart, really? I'll be like God? Wow. That's our history. Over and over and over, we do what we're told not to do. And so if you love people, you're going to want them to say no to their evil desires. Not because you don't love them, but because you do love them. It's because you love them that you don't want them to do what comes naturally. Because what comes naturally is stupid. That's what comes naturally. Okay? We by nature are bent toward doing the wrong thing. And if you go off and do what comes naturally, you will follow the crowd off of a cliff. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many travel thereon. Narrow is the way that leads to life, and few people find it. That's what Jesus said. And obviously, Jesus knows what he's talking about, and he got it right. So when Paul is writing to the Thessalonians, he writes to them wanting them to do what is right. He writes to the Thessalonians, and he says, I was afraid maybe you guys had been led astray. As I'm in the midst of persecution. My concern is for you, lest you've tripped up, lest you've been tempted in some way and have gotten off the path. Because, let me tell you, it's easy to get off the path. It's a narrow way that we need to travel. I don't like you people. You're just too narrow. Thank you. No, I mean really. You're like, you look around and you think everybody else is going in the wrong direction. Well, not everybody else, but most people. Well, so you think you're holier than everybody else? Well, not everybody else, but certainly we are seeking to live, as the Apostle Paul described it, a holy life. He says about himself, surely you remember, writing to the Thessalonians back in chapter 2, that we lived a life that was worthy of God, who calls us to his kingdom and glory. We sought to live a holy life before you. That's the way you're supposed to live, a holy life. Well, I don't want to be one of those holy rollers. Well, I don't know what the role references to, but holy, yes. I'm telling you, God is calling us, if we're followers of Jesus Christ, not to let the world around us squeeze us into its mold, Romans 12. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't be so concerned about trying to fit in, be normal. Now, does that mean that we strive to be weird? Of course not. From now on, all the ladies are going to wear the uniform, okay? You're all going to have doilies on your head, and you're going to wear dresses that go to the high collar, long sleeves, covering your ankles, okay? My grandmother didn't grow up in a strict religious order, but back in her day, all the ladies wore long dresses. My grandmother said, you cannot imagine, Jimmy, how difficult it was to be in the city with all the animals and many of the streets unpaved. And when there was inclement weather, she's talking about New York, when there was inclement weather, it became quite muddy in the street. And trying to walk from one side to the other without soiling your demi-train, and at the same time being careful so as not to expose your ankle, it was quite difficult and, I think, a very unreasonable standard. Well, I agree with Grandmother. It's okay for ladies' ankles to be seen when crossing the street. I'm not suggesting that we have to go back to an 1800s style of dress. Your grandmother lived in the 1800s? Yes, she was born in 1874, and I lived in the 1900s. Okay? I lived in the previous millennium. I am so old, you can't imagine. When was he born? The middle of the last century. Wow. So do you remember the invention of the automobile? No, but I do remember the advent of seatbelts. That's something. Imagine riding around in automobiles with no seatbelts. They didn't have them. They didn't put them in cars. It wasn't even an option. We had so much fun. Oh, Pastor Wood, don't give them the impression that that's a good thing. They need to wear their seatbelts. Wear your seatbelts. It's the law. Okay? But let me help you understand something. While our goal is not to be strange or weird or out of step with the culture, our goal is not to try and look strange. Our goal is to be holy. Our goal is to please the Lord. Our goal is to live in a way that honors Him. And if we do that, we will be out of step with the culture, inevitably. You don't have to try and be weird. You'll be perceived as weird just for doing the right thing. Forget about how you dress for a minute. Just think about the fact that in our culture, if you always tell the truth, you'll be an aberration. You'll be something so extraordinary. People say, I can't believe he just admitted that. I can't believe he just said that. Why did you do that? I'm so glad you asked. I've had people say to me when they gave me too much change and I give the money back, they'd say, well, thanks, but why would you do that? Well, the answer is because no amount of money is worth disobedience to God. Okay? And it's wrong for me to take what's not mine because some clerk makes a mistake. That's not all right. I contacted a company that had underbilled us and told them, you didn't charge me enough for this. Why? Why would you do that? Because I know how much this was supposed to cost. And I said, if you guys want to give me a discount, I'll gladly accept it. But if you accidentally charge me too little, and I know it, that's not okay for me to just keep the difference. Let me tell you, those kinds of experiences open the door for you to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul is writing to the Thessalonians and he's saying, please, live like that. Be that kind of person. And he says, I was so concerned. I long for you. Now, it's hard for us to deal with verse 18 of chapter 2. I mentioned this previously. But he says, we wanted to come to you. Certainly, I, Paul, did again and again. I repeatedly wanted to come. I wanted to come. I really wanted to come. But Satan stopped us.
Does the devil ever, you know, interfere with our plans?
Yes.
Do you think the devil can hold things up, or is he a defeated foe?
He's a defeated foe.
Well, and how could he hurt us?
I think maybe that's one reason God has given me the opportunity to deal with various poisonous snakes over the years. Did you know that you can be bitten by a snake that is defeated? You can have a poisonous snake where you have cut it in half and it is still at its head going like this. And those teeth are still sharp and those sacs of venom still have venom. In fact, you can take a dead snake and if you're stupid enough, poke the teeth into your hand and give yourself a venomous bite from a severed head because the poison sacs are up there and the fangs are up there. Even though that snake is defeated, it's still potentially able to strike and bite and wound. And depending on the kind of snake, it could even kill some people. So the devil can hurt us? He can wound us, but he can't destroy us. He cannot ultimately do us harm because he is not able to do anything other than what God chooses to allow. And in fact, what God intends for our good. In fact, Paul, in describing the suffering and the persecution that he was enduring, says, and you know we were destined for this. That's what he says in the passage we just read. You know we were destined for this. Destined for this? Destined for suffering? Yes. Destined for pain? Yes. Destined for hardship? Yes. We, the Christians, believers, were destined for this. This is what God promised would happen. This is what God said to anticipate. He said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Well, I don't think so.
I think if we learn how to do a proper presentation, we'll be popular. The world will beat a path to our door. I would submit to you that one of these days the world will beat a path to our door and nail us to crosses. You mean literally? No, probably not literally in this culture, not anytime soon. But lawsuits and that kind of thing, yeah, that's on the near-term horizon. That's already happening in some parts of the country and even more so in other countries. Because if you are serious about doing what God says, you're going to be out of step with the culture around you. And there are going to be people who will hate you for it, and they will do everything they can in order to try and shut you down. This is what we were destined for. This is what we were destined for. Don't run from that. Don't ignore that. This is what we were destined for. But I want you to see, short of that kind of persecution and suffering and so forth, Spirit-filled, godly people seeking to do the Lord's will can find themselves repeatedly having their desires frustrated. We wanted to come to you again and again. Verse 3, or chapter 3, verse 1. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you. Look at verse 5, chapter 3. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. What is he saying? If he's saying he could stand it no longer, obviously it had been for quite some time a painful situation where he's wanting to do something and he's being frustrated in his desires. Don't think that if you are a follower of Jesus Christ and you walk in the Spirit, you always get everything you want. I wake up in the morning and the eggs have cooked themselves. No, I get up in the morning and sometimes find we're out of eggs. Hasn't happened in a while because I try to make sure the same mistakes don't happen over and over. But there are times when it's like, good grief. This is going wrong. I won't share somebody else's testimony, but I got an email recently from somebody I love and care about very much. And they're going through a series of losses where this happened, and you look at that and you realize, okay, that's not coincidence. That's an attack of the enemy. They're under siege. Well, obviously, there must be sin in their life. No, that's not what the Bible says. Well, I mean, but if they just had more faith, okay, if they would just believe God's promises, they would find everything going well. No. That's not what the Word teaches. The Word teaches that when you do the will of God, you will often be frustrated. You will often experience loss. You will frequently encounter persecution. And when it happens, you're supposed to rejoice. Really? Yes. So I'm not supposed to be frustrated? No. You can be frustrated and rejoice at the same time. Those are not mutually exclusive because our rejoicing is not based on our circumstances. Our rejoicing is not based on our feelings. Our rejoicing is based on what we know to be true. We see the big picture. We know how it turns out in the end. In the end, it's all good. And so even the difficulties we go through are for our good. Gold and silver, valuable things, gold and silver in this world. Gold and silver are refined in the fire. If you recognize the value of the gold, if you recognize the value of the silver,
It is for that reason that you will put it into the fire in order to refine it, because you want it to be pure. And in order for it to be really pure, it has to be refined. And that only happens with heat that melts the gold, that melts the silver. And when it is in that molten state, the impurities come to the surface. What happens to you and me when we go through hard times? The impurities come to the surface, don't they? The stuff that shouldn't be there, the attitudes that shouldn't be there, the words that should not be in our vocabulary, that's what comes to the surface. Until you've been through it enough, thank God. I'm not saying I've suffered all that much in my life. God's been very, very kind to me. Despite the things that I have suffered, God's been very, very kind to me. But there was a time when if something painful happened, something frustrating happened, the words that would come to my mouth were not the sort of things that a preacher ought to say. My father had a worse problem than I did back before I was born. I was born when he was 48 years old. He was a couple of weeks shy of 48 years old, but he turned 48 the same month I was born. So by the time I came along, he'd really grown in Christ, and I grew up with a very godly dad, and I thank God for that. But I'll tell you that back probably shortly before I was born, he was working on the car in front of the house, and he was trying to stretch a spring from one little piece of metal to another little piece of metal on the side of the carburetor. He was trying to get that thing just right, and it was very frustrating because it was a very awkward position he was in, and usually he was dressed about like I am, and that's not good for working on cars. So he had, I'm sure, taken off his shirt and or his coat and tie, but he's out there trying to get this carburetor fixed. And just before my mom called him to lunch, just as she opened the door, the spring came loose and popped, and he raised his head back like that to dodge the spring and hit his head on the hood. It was overhead. And the word that came out of his mouth was one that surprised my mother, who had come to the door to call him inside for lunch. And she said, "Bill, what did you say?" And he said, "Bam." That became family lore in our family because my father was not prone to using the word damn unless he was talking about what God will do to sinners who refuse to repent. But let me tell you, I used to talk that way. When I was in elementary and middle school, and a friend of mine who loved Jesus confronted me with the scriptures and showed me that coarse jesting and obscene speech are not to have any part in our life. And so I began asking God to please change the way that I talk. And as I asked God to do that and began instead to replace that sort of speech with praise and thanks, it took a little while. By the time I was in college, I was skiing down a slope, and I fell, and it hurt, and I said, "Praise the Lord." I got up, and I skied some more, and I fell, and I said, "Praise the Lord." I got up and I skied and I fell. I got up and I didn't say anything. I put my skis over my shoulder and hiked the rest of the way down the mountain. It takes a while to replace those old habits. It takes a while to replace those old thought patterns. But you and I are supposed to put off sin and put on the righteousness of Christ, deliberately choosing to embrace Jesus' way. And if you and I are going to do that, it's a daily thing. It's a daily thing. But the Apostle Paul was frustrated because he longed to see these folks and he wasn't able to do it. But the reason he longed to see them was not because he hadn't had any pecan pie in ages, or because nobody makes greens like Mama. The reason he longed to see these folks was because he wanted to be sure that they were really living for the Lord. And so what happened? He sent someone to check on them, Timothy. And Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about your faith and love. He's told us you always have pleasant memories of us and that you long to see us just as we also long to see you. He says, we've been wanting to see you, and now we hear that you really want to see us. That makes us feel good. Therefore, brothers, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live since you're standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy you have in the all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you? Night and day, we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. What's on his heart? Again, he's not saying, pray that we'll get out of jail. He's saying, dear Lord, please help these folks to stay true to you. And when he hears that they are, he's saying, thank you, God, for what you're doing in Thessalonica. Thank you, Lord, that there's a people there who are living for Jesus. Is that the report that people would give about you? Is that what folks would say if they were telling how you're doing? If somebody came and visited with you and spent time hanging out with you, would they say they're living for Jesus? Or would they say, oh, they've heard the truth again and again and again, and they still are embracing lies. They still are walking in selfishness. They're still focused on stuff instead of on God. Verse 11, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. In other words, his longing is still to come see them. Now, doesn't that mean that he would get out of the situation he's in? Yes, it would. But the goal is not just to get out of the situation he's in. The goal is to be with the believers whom he loves. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. God wants us, his people, to be a people whose lives overflow with love. But I want to remind you of what we said earlier about what love looks like. It doesn't mean you approve of what everybody does and you just want people to go ahead and do whatever feels right to them. If you love people, you will want them to do what is right. If you love people, you will be very distressed by behavior that is evil, because love does not rejoice in evil but rejoices in the truth. Well, why can't you people just be more loving? Okay, we need to work on that, but you need to find out what love is, because I don't think you recognize it when you see it. If a kid wants to play with a can of Bear Mace, would it be loving for me to say, okay, buddy, here you go, have fun? No, that's not love. That's not love. And if a person wants some more drugs, they're desperate. They tell you, all I want is another fix. Is the loving thing to say, well, okay, I mean, I got to warn you, this is bad for your health, but here you go. No, that's not love. And if a person wants to engage in sexual perversion of a heterosexual or homosexual kind, is the loving thing to say, well, who am I to judge? Or is the loving thing to say, please don't? That's wrong. That'll destroy you. It's an abomination to God. Yes, adultery is an abomination to God. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May He strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all His holy ones. I want you to notice Paul repeatedly uses the word holy to describe believers in his letter to the Thessalonians. Holy. What's the summation? What's the point? Well, Paul reminds us again in this chapter, as he does in each chapter, that the Lord is coming again. And He's coming with His holy ones. Those who've been set apart, who belong to Him. And He's coming for His holy ones. He's coming with His holy ones, and He's coming for His holy ones. And if you don't desire to live a holy life, if you do not desire to be set apart exclusively for the Lord, you're not part of this Christian family. You're not part of those that He is coming for. You need to repent and ask God to make you totally devoted to Him. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So could you make that a little shorter as a summation statement for me to put in my notebook? Yes. Be holy, says the Lord, for I am holy. Be holy, says the Lord, for I am holy. And so everything we looked at today, all the amplification of loving, longing, being frustrated and still rejoicing, all of that is an expression of what it looks like to be holy. And you and I must be holy because God demands it. And God provides it through the work of our risen Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for loving us when we were unholy, when we were dead in trespasses and sins. Thank You that You not only saw our condition, but You loved us enough to come and rescue us and change us. Thank You that You don't leave us dead in trespasses and sins. And thank You that You don't just forgive us. You change us. Lord, change us, we pray. Make all things new. May we honor You. In Jesus' name, amen.